This morning we are looking at Genesis chapter 32. I think we are going to get down to about verse 12 and then take up the rest of it next week. I'll just make sure I'm close to the regular microphone. Okay. Yes. All right, as we begin thinking about this passage together this morning, a thought occurred to me. Redemptive history rolls along. You know, if you think about the very beginning, God created and Adam and Eve, and chapter 5, where you see the multiplication of the human race and the recurring phrase, and he died, and so on. And then the judgment of God, and then finally Abraham, and now Isaac, and now Jacob. And it rolls along, and sometimes it seems rather slow, but it's sure. Slow but sure. It doesn't always advance the way we would like it to advance. It doesn't always reveal as much to us early on as we would like necessarily. But it's sure and true. And God's people rallied around the truth of God and the worship of God. And we may be assured that back of it all is the Lord accomplishing His will and His purpose. He does so in our lives. He will let nothing hinder him from doing so. Nothing that arises will hinder him. As we join Jacob once again, we are first surprised by some guests. And then we are confronted with some unfinished business. So let's first deal with an important meeting. With all the business concerning Laban behind him, it was time for Jacob and all that was his to move on. And that's exactly what the text says. However, there is something added. When you read it, it may seem like it was a regular occurrence with Jacob, yet it seems a little out of place at this point. This is something that has only happened with Jacob to this point of redemptive history. And I want you to look at it with me. The scripture says, "Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him." We understand that unlike human authors, the scriptures don't add anything simply as filler. We used to have our teachers or professors tell us, "Now I'll know if you're just sort of filling in. Don't fill in. Just speak to the point and address it and don't add a whole lot of fluff because I'll see it." I don't know if they saw it every time, but I did my best. But the scripture doesn't add filler like that. It doesn't have to. Now Hagar had met the angel of the Lord previously, if you remember. And Abraham had met angels who spoke to him concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. However, if you remember the beginning of Jacob's journey to Laban's home, he met the angels of God in a different circumstance. Remember, what were they doing? Well, they were descending and ascending a ladder or stairway with its top reaching to heaven. And there, in that instance, God revealed himself further to Jacob and reaffirmed his covenant promise to him. It was first given to Abraham, and then it passed to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And Jacob called it the house of God and said, "This is the gate of heaven." He responded further by anointing a pillar, remember, and renaming the place and making certain commitments to the Lord. So if this is not filler, then what is it? Well, there's something very crucial we left out concerning that first meeting with God before he reached Laban 20 years previous. What we pointed out back there in chapter 28, we bring forward now. God had promised to Jacob both his presence and protection. And perhaps the two greatest phrases we can hold on to with all our might and with all our faith are found here. First phrase regarding God's presence is, I am with you. I am with you. And the second phrase regarding God's protection is, and I will keep you. I will keep you wherever you go. Now Jacob has had to go through a lot in his time with Laban. Remember, he had to put up with changes to his wages 10 different times. And remember how he described bearing up under the heat and cold. And remember how he suffered the loss of some within his flocks by predators that would come into his flocks. Yet none of that changed God's promise to him. And I fear in this day and age, we tend to look and read circumstances differently than what God does. And we tend to see these things, difficulties, as negative. And that God isn't being consistent, or he isn't helping me, or he's missing, he's absent, something's gone on with him, but nothing has gone on with him. He remains faithful and true, whatever it is that we happen to be going through at the time. So it doesn't change anything about God, and it doesn't change anything about his promise. So for all that happened to Jacob, God blessed him and was with him and kept him. Note well that Jacob put in a hard day's work. He didn't just sit around in the tent and say, okay, God, you've got this. He lived by faith, but in living by faith, he met his responsibilities and he lived his life before God. And the hardest thing to do, perhaps, he accepted from his hand whatever he had for him, whether it be loss of sheep or whatever it might have been, the changing of wages. And Jacob, upon seeing the angels of God, said, this is God's camp, or this is God's company. And then, as was the usual custom, he renames the place. He calls it Mahanaim, or two camps, or two companies. To put it in modern terms, I had no idea how much a company was. In the military, a company can be anywhere from 100 to 250 soldiers. It doesn't mean necessarily that there were 100 or 250 angels, but there was a large number of them. Not only that, there was a large number in Jacob's camp as well. For he says, in the naming of this place, there are two companies with him. I believe these angels of God were a reminder of God's presence, right? They are sent ones. They are messengers. They communicate something. And in their appearance and being near his camp, it communicated. There was a message to Jacob, I think, of his presence and protection. That God would be with him and God would continue to keep him. Now, messengers are sent out. As we move along in the text, we find out there is some unfinished business. And it had to do with Esau. Can you remember 20 years back? What you were doing 20 years ago? Oh, no, I can't. Jacob did. Jacob remembered. And it had to do with Esau. And although Jacob could have returned to the land without any interaction with Esau whatsoever, He obviously thought it necessary to do so. This conflict or struggle came to a head with a blessing being given to Jacob rather than Esau. And Esau's response, you remember well, was to seek to murder Jacob. How long can a person hold such animosity? How long could someone hold a grudge? Maybe you've known others who have held grudges, held some kind of hostility or animosity toward another person. How long do you hang on to it? Because it doesn't hurt the other person. It hurts you. The hostility that you hold, the bitterness that it grows into, the grudge that you hold affects you. It affects your spirit, and it affects you physically. Initially, remember Esau grumbled about waiting, right? He says, well, the days of mourning for my father, right, are near. And when they're over, that's when I'm going to take my action. Isaac was 137 at the time. Add 20 years to it, what do you get? Wake up. I can't hear you. 157. So he's now at least 157 years old. Which means Jacob and Esau, it's hard to picture, but Jacob and Esau, minus 60, right? Just under 100, right? Could you imagine 97-year-old men fighting each other? That'd be like maybe Franklin and I trying to go at it. That would be a sorry sight indeed. We'd have to sit down every 5 minutes to catch our breath. What should he expect from Esau at this point? 20 years, it's a while, but how long can you hold on to it? In fact, how should Jacob initiate this contact with his brothers last seen 20 years ago? You know, you change a lot in 20 years, or you can. Jacob decides to send messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the field of Eden, or Edom, it's supposed to be. Remember, Esau was a man of the field. And so God gives him a field to be in. Now the Lord is making him into a nation of the field. Edom, Seir. And when these messengers get to Esau, what should they say? What would you say? Well, Jacob spells it out for them by saying, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. Remember, he came with the clothes on his back and a staff. Now he has all of this that God has blessed him with. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. Remember what favor is? Grace, that I might be graced in your sight. So let's think a minute about Jacob's attitude here. He had received the blessing from Isaac. He purchased the birthright from Esau for a bowl of stew. He could have been very proud in all of these things. He could have asserted his position over Esau. But he chose another path. He decided to embrace humility. And if it's one message that I have to people in various situations, is embrace humility. Be humble. Don't be proud. Be humble. That's what he did. The message conveyed to Esau was as a servant. Jacob was embracing the attitude of Abraham before Lot. Remember that? The interaction between Abraham and Lot when their flocks were too much for the area they were in and the herdsmen started quarreling. What did Abraham do? Abraham, you remember, allowed Lot to have his first choice of where he would go. You choose, Lot. So who did the promise come to? To Abraham. Wouldn't you think he'd fight for what God had promised to him? No, because God had promised it to him. And so he says, Lot, you choose. You go to the right, I'll go to the left, whatever it might be. Abraham would go the opposite way. And even though the land had been promised to Abraham, he gave Lot first choice. Think about that. Think of the humility in that. Think of how easily it could have devolved into, Lot, the promise came to me, I'm looking out for your welfare, I'm staying here, you go somewhere else. But he didn't do that. And now, even though Jacob had received the blessing and was put over Esau, yet he humbles himself and calls himself Esau's servant. More than that, he calls Esau Lord. Tell my Lord. These aren't just flippant little statements that are made. And now, lest you begin to think differently, this is no false humility. Jacob had been wrestling or struggling his whole life. Truth be told, he has been fighting since before he was born. And the Lord God had challenged him, and he put him through the crucible of his grace, just as he is putting you through the crucible of his grace. Where the heat is applied, the stresses come, and so on. Sort of melt you and reform you and to scrape off the dross, the unwanted stuff from the surface, and do it all over again as he molds you and shapes you into his vessel he wants. In doing so, he has applied various pressures and stresses to his life. And he did so not to harm him, but to mature him and make him strong in the faith. And that's what God is up to in your life. Not to harm you. Not to take away that which he has promised to you. But to mold you and shape you and mature you and make you stronger in the faith. It appears the Lord has been successful in doing so in Jacob's life. And he seeks reconciliation by saying, that I may find favor in your sight. You don't say that to someone that you want to remain in hostility with. He humbles himself, sends these messengers, that I may find favor, grace in your sight. That's what God does, right? He bestows grace, that which is not deserved. And in our relationships and the goings-on between us, we do the same thing. We are gracious. We are gracious. We humble ourselves. We're gracious. We understand what God has done for us. And that's so important. It's what he does on our behalf. He seeks to reconcile us to himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not worth the bitterness and the anguish and the tenseness and everything else to hang on to something and not work toward reconciliation. And here it is. Esau, I mean, think about it. How much worse could it be than someone threatening your life? Maybe there's something else, but That's pretty hard. And 20 years of his labors with Laban and so on, and being mistreated and deceived and everything that went into it, now he initiates this. What, are you nuts, Jacob? Why would you do this? Well, he's my brother. And I've learned some things. It's quite the story when you think about it. And so our God is reconciling us through Christ our Lord. And we need to remember that our Lord can overcome any sin in our lives. Any sin. And if he can do that, then we have no right to hold over anyone else a sin they may have committed. Yeah, they may have to deal with it and so on. And we're not saying they don't. But the Lord says when you stand there praying, have forgiveness in your heart. Just as I have forgiven you. And that's a lot, isn't it? Well, the messengers finally returned to Jacob with some information. Basically, they said, we've done what you asked of us, and we met with Esau. And, by the way, he's coming out to meet you, and he has 400 men with him. The scriptures say that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Right? Well, we gave him the message, he's on his way, he has 400 men with him, and he's coming out to meet you. For 20 years, Jacob had this hanging over his head. Now it seems to be coming to fruition. Even though he has many servants and people and his two companies, he surmises he would be no match for Esau and his 400 men. And so he decides to divide his clan into two companies. If Esau decides to attack the first company that approaches him, then the other may escape. Some of us may survive. Jacob is seeking to live in the way of faithful wisdom as his mother had done before him. And he's applying wisdom to his situation. He has no idea. He has no idea what is about to happen. You know, if he had, he wouldn't have been scared and, you know, for his life. So he does the only thing that needs to be done in the moment. He responds in prayer and to worship the Lord God of heaven and earth. Can you imagine that? What do you do? Is this what you do? I'm not even going to guess. I'm not going to have a show of hands. But it's important to understand this. When something comes to a head, something arises, something that shakes you to your core, what do you do? Do you respond in prayer and worship? That's what I encourage you to do all the time. You'll hear that repeatedly. So he has a meeting with God, and his appeal is to the God who is. He is the God who is and remains consistent throughout every generation. That's important for him to know. It's important for us to know. Every generation, it's been a while. Every generation, he remains the same and faithful and true. I want you to notice his appeal, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. This God to whom Jacob speaks remains the same in every generation. He is not like the gods of the other lands and nations that shift and change. Now, we're going to adopt this, but we're going to change him to be this. This is what he's really like. He does not change depending on who comes to power. He remains the same always and forever, the Lord God of heaven and earth. And Jacob acknowledges that his God was the God of Isaac, not changing. Kind of makes me think of Jesus when he's talking about the resurrection and defending the resurrection. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, he is the God who is. This same God who had raised up Isaac and conveyed to him the covenant promise first given to Abraham was the one whom Jacob served. The living and true God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and then out of Haran. He made a covenant promise to Abraham and called him to a glorious and blessed future from an idolatrous past. And this promise was generational. It was signed and sealed by the act of circumcision from one generation to the next. The promise of God that went with him, I will be your God and I will be the God of your seed, of your children. Abraham believed in the Lord. Each succeeding generation was to believe in the Lord and to be taught his ways. Isaac had embraced Abraham's faith and he too believed in the Lord. And although he stumbled by attempting to give Esau the blessing instead of Jacob, he nevertheless recovered and faithfully fulfilled God's purpose in him. And now it fell to Jacob. And God had revealed himself to Jacob in the night. He made a promise of presence and protection. He is the one who called Jacob to leave Laban and come back to the land of promise. And Jacob was faithfully following what the Lord had instructed. So Jacob's appeal is to the God who is the God of the covenant promise. And then he appeals to the Lord's promise. So the God who is and the Lord's promise, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. More literally, it reads, and I will do good with you. I will do good with you. This is rooted squarely upon God's covenant promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. This is where the rubber meets the road. He is about to face the one who wanted to murder him all those 20 years ago. And as God has promised his presence and protection of his purpose in him. He is doing what the Lord had asked of him. He has witnessed all that God had done for him. I'm sure that Jacob is having difficulty seeing, so to speak, at this time, what God is up to, often like us. I can't see quite what God is up to, but I know he is. That's how it is in life very often. We often cannot see right beyond arm's reach. Well, I can't see beyond about that far without glasses, but and that's often a good thing. That's often a good thing. But trouble seems to be bearing down on Jacob. He doesn't know what we know, right? We know the story. He doesn't. It's just happening for him. We've already read it. There was no story to read for him. Think about that. Think about this meeting and this prayer and worship. It hadn't been written. It was unfolding. He has yet to face this oncoming onslaught of 400 men with Esau at the head of it who had promised to murder him. However, he has seen that God's promise is greater than all other things. And he has trusted in the Lord, and he hasn't failed him yet. Can he trust him for this also? And that leads to his next appeal. Notice his attitude. He says, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. Have you approached the Lord in that way sometimes? Often we puff our chests and thinking we deserve everything that God gives to us, but such is not the case. Jacob says, I am unworthy. An alternate and more literal reading of this statement says, I am less than all. I am less than all. And this, of course, is a reflection of who Jacob is and what the Lord is transforming him into over time. So again, this is no false humility. This is a genuine reflection of the estimation of himself before the living and true God. Certainly, we can all agree that there has been growth in Jacob's life. Early on in our introduction to Jacob, we found also, though, he was a complete man. As he has been on this journey, we have found out some more about Jacob. He's a good businessman. His skills were beyond reproach in animal husbandry. This points to his being a good student as well. He learned his lessons from his father. He was strong and fit. He has the demonstrated quality of being able to overcome obstacles in his life. Everything he had struggled, that he had struggled with throughout his life, brought him to this point. And as he has been built up in the faith, he grew to have a greater appreciation for the character of God. Remember, our God is a God who abounds in loving kindness and faithfulness. He is the God who holds to covenantal loyalty, steadfast, loyal love. He holds that for his people. And he remains true to it. And he forgives us our sin, iniquity, and transgression. And he is this way always. He does not change in this regard, no matter what our circumstances seek to dictate to us. Esau had set himself to murder Jacob, yet that does not change who God was to Jacob. Jacob had his wages changed 10 different times, yet that did not change who God was toward Jacob. Jacob had been deceived and almost denied that which God promised him. Yet that did not change what God was toward Jacob. Jacob had a proper view of the God who saved him and had been with him and kept him all his days. Finally, Jacob offers up a request to the living God. There were two aspects of this that were incongruent in Jacob's mind. Often that happens to me. I don't know about you. How can I hold these two things as being true at the same time? And I trust it's resolved in God's mind. The first has to do with Esau and his desire to murder Jacob. The second has to do with God's promise of a redemptive purpose in him. Obviously, if Esau murdered Jacob, then God's redemptive purpose would not be fulfilled. And so he prays, deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. He's coming with 400 men. For I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. I want you to notice very clearly that it is one simple request. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. The Lord had delivered Jacob from the hand of his brother 20 years previous. The Lord had delivered him from the hand of his father as he was trying to counter God's purpose in Jacob. The Lord had delivered him from the hand of Laban, who was seeking to do him harm. And now, once again, he appeals to the Lord for deliverance from Esau. He gives two reasons. The first reason is that he fears Esau and what he might seek to do to Jacob and his clan. With 400 men, he feared that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. And the second reason he gives has to do with God's covenant promise. God had promised to prosper him, more literally, do good with him, and make his seed as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he, in effect, says, Lord, you have promised that your greater purpose would be fulfilled in me, but I am afraid of Esau and what he is capable of doing. So please deliver me. We'll see how this continues to progress next time. Those cliffhangers. Think about it. History is just unfolding for Jacob. Don't act like you already know the story. Think about it. Think about it from his perspective and what's going on in the wrestling and prayer and worship of the Lord and his appeals to the God of heaven, the God of Abraham and Isaac. I mean, how would you react if you knew 400 men were with someone that had threatened you earlier and were coming to you? See, that's the picture. Well, as we wrap up our thoughts for today, do you and I have the promise of God's presence and protection? Well, our Lord promises to be with us always, right? He in fact says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fantastic. Lay hold of that promise firmly by faith. Will he protect you? Well, it depends on how you define it. If you define it differently than what God defines it, you may think, well, he's not protecting me. But that would not be the case. The answer for each one of you that are here today is that, yes, he has protected you. He has brought you safely to this point in your life. But more than that, he promises to keep his redemptive purpose in you. Remember, no one can separate you from his love. Not a whole mountain of trouble can do that. With Jude. See, so now I'm remembering back to when Vaughn was up here preaching. And he told us the story of his father and the reading of this scripture. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. How do you handle adversity within the crucible of God's grace? How do you understand what is going on? Do you assume that God has forsaken you against his word? Or do you lay hold of the promise of God concerning his presence and protection? We have said before and we say again that this is a period of training in your life and it does not stop. Not even, I don't know who the oldest here is. I think it might be Ruth. Not even for Ruth, it doesn't stop. It keeps going. Our God is up to something good on your behalf, maturing you and making you stronger. More specifically, do you respond in prayerful worship? As the saints of old, as the patriarchs did. Do you embrace the proper humility that goes along with knowing that it is by God's grace alone that he sets his love upon you? Do you remember who our God is and how he reveals himself to us? Remember always our God who is compassionate, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in steadfast, loyal love and faithfulness and keeping steadfast, loyal love for thousands to those who fear Him and forgiving our sins, iniquities, and transgressions. We need to remember this in the midst of the struggle and the crucible of God's grace. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word of grace to us. Thank You for how You reveal Yourself in Your Word and Your ways to us, that we might know You more. So, we pray that You would take this text and all its implications and apply it to our lives and help us to really think about what's going on. And we'll give You the glory for how You continue to mold us and shape us and apply the heat and stresses within the crucible of Your grace. Amen.